Good morning. It's Sunday, August the 9th, and we're going to continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. We've come to chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "Because of this, it is far more necessary to take heed to the things we have heard, that we not ever drift away." We need to remember that when the New Testament writers wrote to their readers, they just wrote in the form of a letter. There were no chapters and verses at that time. Men have added those things for the purposes of study. So when we come to a part of the letter where the writer of Hebrews says, because of this, well, because of what? Because of all that he said in the first part of the letter. Because of this refers to every point made in chapter 1 as we know it. Because in the last days, God spoke unto us through his Son. Because the Son is the heir of all things, through whom he made the world. Because the Son is the express image of God, the exact representation of his being. And because it's the word of the Son that upholds all things. The Son who's greater than all the angels, because he's not a created being, but he is the begotten Son of the Father, the firstborn over all creation. The one whose name and ministry is greater than every other created being. The one exalted above all his companions because he loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. The one who the scriptures addressed as your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the one that psalmist praised in this way, you, O Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will all perish, but you will remain. You are the same, and your years will never come to an end. So in other words, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 is saying, because the revelation spoken through the Son is so much greater than all the other ways that God had spoken and revealed himself in the past, we have a greater responsibility to take heed and make sure that we do not drift away from what God has spoken through the Son. You know, the New Testament establishes this principle that the greater the revelation made to us, the greater the obligation we have because of that. In other words, the more opportunity, the greater the responsibility. And this point is established by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12. The setting is a statement that Jesus made about the importance of being watchful, being ready. In Luke chapter 12, I'll start with verse 35. Be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, and if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man will come in an hour when you're not expecting him. And that sets up Peter's question, because Peter, listening to Jesus address the importance of being ready, being watchful, asked the Lord this. Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us, or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, well, then the master of that house will come on a day when he's not looking for him in an hour when he's not aware, and it will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, they will ask even the more. So can you see the New Testament principle established here? The more that we are given, the more that God will require us. And God has spoken to us in the last days through his Son. The greatest revelation, the clearest revelation of himself, a greater revelation and a more complete knowledge of who God the Father is than at any other time in the before, where God spoke to his people Israel and those in the Old Testament through the angels in various ways, in various means. We have been given the greatest revelation. And therefore, we have the greater obligation or responsibility. You know, there are some believers who are uncomfortable with the word obligation and responsibility. I mean, we all prefer the liberty of doing the things we love to do and enjoy doing. But to tell us that we're obligated, words like you must, you should, you ought, well, that makes some of us uncomfortable, but that is the exact meaning of the word the writer Hebrew used in chapter 1. It comes from the Greek word dei, and the word means what must happen. The word comes from a root family of words, the Greek word deo, which means to bind. So the word dei carries with it the idea of duty bound. In other words, the thing that is necessary. Jesus used the word day, ought, should, and obligation several times. Let's just talk about two of them. One is in the parable of the unmerciful servant. When the master called the unmerciful servant back to himself and scolded him with this statement, was it not necessary that you show mercy to your fellow servant just as I showed you mercy? The word day is there. Was it not you should have shown mercy? You ought to have shown mercy to your fellow servant because I showed mercy to you. Jesus also used the word day, ought, should, in the parable of the talents. Here's the portion where the word is used. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here is what is yours. But his Lord answered him and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. In both places, our Lord uses you should have. You ought to have done this. And if our Lord and the writers of the New Testament are comfortable with using the word ought in placing a responsibility upon us, we need to receive this and accept that there is an obligation placed upon the believer who has received revelation, to whom God has given knowledge to. Paul uses the word day for ought in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through our Lord Jesus. Paul considered that those that he had established a church with, those that he himself had taught, that they ought to walk according to the way that he had taught them. And he used the term especially several times regarding overseers, that an overseer must be, it's necessary for them to be, they should be blameless. It is a necessary obligation for someone who's going to take leadership and oversight of a group of believers. Peter also used this word for ought in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? So we need to become accepting that there is a responsibility that we receive from hearing God's word. When we're taught, when the word of the Lord is made known to us, once we become aware of what God expects and what is pleasing to him, we ought to walk in that way. We have a responsibility to do what we have been shown. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here in verse 1 of chapter 2. And he makes this clear, that we are to take heed. What we ought to do is we ought to take heed to the things that we have heard. Take heed comes from the Greek word proecho. It means literally to hold in front of us, hold before us. In other words, just like we must keep our eyes on the prize. Because you know what happens, and we use the phrase out of sight. I mean, out of sight means out of mind. That's what's happened. We must give, we ought. It's necessary for us to give our full attention to what God has spoken to us through his Son. Because the Son is the greater revelation than anything that God has spoken before. You know, whenever a person is failing at what they have known, we often say they have lost focus. Remembering is a conscious decision, and we must purpose to remember. Forgetting what we have been told does not relieve us of our responsibility and our obligation. We are the ones who are responsible to make sure that we do not drift away. And that term, drift away, is used here by the writer of Hebrews in verse 1. Actually, it means to, it comes from the Greek word para arumo. Para is close beside, and arumai is to flow beside. And the writer of Hebrews is warning us that if we're not careful, we will allow ourselves to drift away, to flow right beside what God has spoken, getting further and further away from it. When I read the word in this passage, it reminded me of that old Paul Simon song, Slip Sliding Away. Some of you might remember the song, Slip Sliding Away, Slip Sliding Away. You know, the nearer your destination, the more you're slip sliding away. Well, it's possible that that's the case for some of us. If the writer of Hebrews is warning the believers that they have a responsibility to hold before them that which God has spoken through the Son, so that they do not drift away from it, well, then it's very possible that we can take this meaning from the phrase, so that we will not gradually give up believing what we have believed in the past. And that's what's concerning the writer of Hebrews. Sadly, this might describe some believers that we know. We're slip sliding away from what God has spoken through his Son. And through lack of diligence or neglect of duty or carelessness, we can slowly drift away from what we have believed in the past. We can lose our focus. And of course, once we have lost our focus, it affects our walk. We no longer enjoy the Lord in the same way we enjoyed Him before. We're no longer as conscious of the things that are pleasing to Him and the instructions we have received. Out of sight, out of mind. You know, Solomon warned his own son about this danger, using the same word in the Septuagint, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. My son, you should not let my instruction flow by, but keep my counsel and insight in order that your soul should live and that grace should be around your neck. Sadly, Solomon himself drifted away from the law of the Lord by ignoring the instructions found in the law. Deuteronomy chapter 17, there God gave specific instructions for the kings of Israel who would take the throne. Here's all the instructions that Solomon violated or drifted away from. He amassed large amounts of silver and gold. He amassed great numbers of horses and chariots. And he loved and married many women, even foreign women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But many of the wives were from the nations that the Lord forbid the men of Israel from intermarrying with. Not only did Solomon drift away and marry foreign women, he drifted so far that he built them their own pagan temples and ended up in many instances actually worshiping their idols alongside them. And if Solomon, who we consider one of the wisest men in the Bible, could drift so far away from the revelation he received from God directly, then listen to the warning that we need to take from this, that if we do not fix our attention, if we are not holding before us and keeping our focus upon what God has spoken through us through Jesus Christ, we can and we likely will gradually drift away further and further from the scriptures and slowly develop our own understanding, which is not according to what God has spoken to us. And then in verses 2 and 3, back to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we read, "For if the word spoken through angels was fully established, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how will we escape, having neglected so great a salvation, which in the beginning, having received, was spoken through the Lord, and by those having heard unto us it was confirmed?" Well, if the lesser word that God had spoken through the angels was fully established so that those who heard it were fully held accountable and that they were paid back for every transgression and disobedience, well, then how will those who have heard the greater word spoken through the Son, Jesus Christ, escape if we neglect to guard and to obey this greater word? The two words used in verses 2 and 3, transgress and disobey, are this. Transgression is parabino, to step beyond. Could be called an overstepping. This is from a biblical program I use called Bible Word. It is a deliberate going over the line. And in the New Testament, it refers to the willful disregard of God's law, which defies the God-drawn lines or boundaries. So it is an arrogant overstepping. And the word for disobedience is a unique word. It's the word to obey, often found in the New Testament, is hupo-akuo, to hear under. Well, this word disobedience is a form of the word para-akuo, to hear beside. And this is what the same Bible program, Bible Word, has to say about the meaning of this word. Parakuo is a disobedience which springs from a negative attitude. It is the refusal to listen properly. And this hearing has the attitude of refusing to take heed, and therefore it is inattentive. It's a hearing that will not comply, and it reflects the attitude that chooses to disobey because of disinterest. Wow. That is striking. Jesus used the word parakuo in a dynamic way. One, in Matthew 18, where Jesus is giving instructions on how believers are to deal with a brother who sinned against them. In the instructions, Jesus said, if someone sins against you, go privately, just between the two of you, and speak to your brother. And if he hears you, using the word akuo, if he hears you, you've won your brother. But if he does not hear you, then take along with you one or two others and speak to him again, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Then Jesus uses the word parakuo. But if he refuses to hear the group, the three of you, then tell it to the church. And then once the church is told and they come to a unified decision, then the church is to send word to this person. And if he, parakuo again, if he refuses to hear the church, treat him like you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Separate yourself from him. When Paul uses the word parakuo, he indicates that it was through this refusing to hear that many men were made transgressions. Satan deceived the woman. The Bible says that Eve was deceived, but the Bible doesn't say that Adam was deceived. Paul uses the term that Adam refused to hear. He uses parakuo. Adam chose to listen to Eve instead of what God had specifically and directly spoken to him. And you notice how, back to the book of Hebrews, this verse, you notice how the writer of Hebrews says that every transgression and disobedience of those who disobeyed the word spoken through angels received its just payback. That's the idea of the word for recompense. It's God paying back. The writer of Hebrews says that every time that the people in the past transgressed and refused to hear what he spoke through angels, that he paid them back accordingly. He turns the spotlight on us and then asks us this question: then how are we going to escape who he has spoken even a greater word to us if we neglect following through with what he has spoken? Because neglect is a sin that we need to fully understand. Because it is a sin of omission. It's a sin of what we're not doing. Notice that omission almost always comes before commission. Commission are the things that we commit, those actions we do. But almost always, we stop doing what we should be doing, what is good for us to be doing, before we begin to do what we should not be doing, the things that we begin to do wrong. For example of this, David's sin of omission led to his sin of commission. When the Bible gives the account of David and Bathsheba, it begins by saying, during the time of the spring when kings went out to war with their armies, David was walking around in his room on the palace. If David had been with his armies as he should, what he actually ended up doing, committing adultery with Bathsheba, may have never taken place. What he failed to do led eventually to what he did wrong. You know, neglect involves a letting go of a lot of little things. Usually, it's gradual. The Greek word amaleo, which is translated neglect, comes from the negative prefix a, and maleo, which means to have concern or to be affected. So the idea of neglect is to be without concern, to be unaffected, to viewing something as being without significance, or without recognizing its value. Neglect is a form of just not caring. It's an indifference towards something that no longer affects us. You know, I was an in-school suspension teacher at a local high school for almost 10 years. And oftentimes, in attempting to address what a particular student was doing that he was not supposed to be doing, because the student couldn't argue with the actual class rule, he would just refer to, "I don't care." The same thing would happen when I was a bus driver. If a student was bothering another student on the bus, oftentimes, just to maintain order, I would ask the student to come and sit in the seat directly across from me so that I could keep an eye on him. And of course, they never liked being called out in front of their other students, and they often felt that it was unfair, and they wanted to sit where they wanted to be able to sit. And so the student would ask me, "How long do I have to sit here?" And if the student had given me that attitude of, "I don't care," well, then I would simply respond right back to them, "Well, why should I care how long you sit there? If you don't care about following the rules, if you don't care that it disturbs my driving and it distracts me and it creates unsafe conditions, then why am I supposed to care that you're here by yourself? You can go back to your seat when you begin to care about what I care about." It usually didn't take very long at that time. So this attitude of neglect comes from not caring. You know, let me ask you, do you still care about the scriptures? Do you still care about the things of the Lord that are pleasing to Him? You know, our Lord said that wherever a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. You know, we always make time for the things that we enjoy doing or we value. Whether it's following a specific series on television, or whether it's the latest book of a favorite author, we find a way to make sure that we get to spend time doing that thing that we value doing. So if we begin to drift away from keeping our focus upon what God has spoken to us through His Son, the underlying reason is because that we no longer value it in the same way we once did. Our passion for it and our enjoyment of it has likely lost some of its original fire. We've cooled off a little bit. We probably even notice it at first, and we wonder about it. But if we're not careful, gradually we'll drift further and further away to where we're not even too concerned about it anymore. So it would be beneficial to ask ourselves this question: are the transgressions and disobedience that God justly paid the people back for in the Old Testament, are they still fresh in our minds? Do we recall all those things that God did? Do we recall what God did to the people of Israel when they wouldn't go into the Promised Land? Do we recall what God did to them when they were wandering through the wilderness? not just that he provided for them, but what about the things he did when he struck them with plagues, when he dealt with them? What about his dealing with the people of Israel when they would abandon him and worship idols? Do we remember? Are those things still before us? Do we recall them? Because they are there. The scripture said that what happened to them as examples. And they were written down. What happened was written down for us so that we could be warned by reading about the events. But if we neglect, if we lose the focus and we're not even remembering the examples through reading and being warned by what happened, we begin to drift. And it is our responsibility. We're still accountable. Just because we don't remember and we have forgotten what we once knew does not mean that we're not held accountable. We are accountable for what we are supposed to know, what we should know, what we ought to know. Neglect is a serious sin. And the writer of Hebrews is simply trying to warn his readers to take heed. What God has spoken to his son is even greater than everything that he has spoken through angels in the past. And because we have received even the greater revelation, we need to give even more heed. We need to be even more careful to remember, to keep our focus, to hold before us so that we do not neglect and drift away because we've developed this lack of concern, this laissez attitude about the things that God has spoken. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do. He's trying to warn his readers that it's so important for them to stay alert. They must consider what happened to their fellow Israelites in the past so that they do not do what we say happened. What do we say even in our day? Those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. And sadly, I have seen and witnessed many believers go the same direction of those people in the past that God has spoken to that ignored what he spoke through angels. And the believers that I know are drifting away from what God has spoken through the Son. And they're even more fully accountable. You know, drift is going to happen. When I think of drifting away, I remember what it's like to be at the coast and how important it is, especially if you're parents and you have children who aren't familiar with, who weren't raised around the coast. They're very unaware of the danger of something we know and call the undertow. And it's the responsibility of those who understand the danger of the undertow to make sure that those who don't understand it are not caught up in it, because you know that you can be out there swimming a little bit offshore and the undertow can be pulling you further and further and further away from the shore, to where sometimes the person has to be rescued. And sadly, in some cases, they get pulled so far away that they're not able to be rescued and they're lost. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do here. Having established the fact that all that God revealed through the Son, through his begotten Son, through the firstborn over all creation, through the one that the scriptures refer to as Lord and God, that word holds us even to an even greater degree of accountability than the people who heard what God spoke to them through angels. And it is our responsibility to hold what God has spoken before us. And that's simply the purpose of what I'm trying to do today. That's why we study the scriptures, so that through this reminder, through this encouragement, through this exhortation, I'm pleading with you, do not neglect to keep before you, to hold before you what God has spoken to us through His Son, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God paid back the people who ignored what He spoke to them through angels, because they didn't care enough about it to guard it and keep it and do it. And if He paid them back for a word that was even less clear and of lesser value than what He has spoken to us through His Son, how are we going to escape if we follow their bad example and through not caring end up neglecting so great a salvation? We'll continue on our study next time, but take heed. Do not lose your focus. Keep your eyes on the prize. Guard what God has entrusted to you, because once God has given it to you, to whom much is given, much is required. Remember this, and God bless you.